Hi, Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We just thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you loved us first, and we love you because you first loved us. I thank you, Lord, for that song, Love Lifted Me. I look to it as my theme, Lord, for my ministry, and I just know that when nothing else would help, love lifted me, and it lifts others. Lord, that's what Jesus did. He went out into the highways and the byways and all the so-called downcast of society, Lord. He went and ministered to them, loved them, took care of them, and sat with them, and ate with them, and brought them to a saving knowledge of Him. Father, that's just what I pray for us, that we'd come to know you so well, so intimately, that we'd come to love others as you did. Lord, that we'd see sinners, that we'd see others, Lord, as you saw them. Lord, that we'd continue to reach out, and we wouldn't grow cold, that we would have a hot love for sinners, a hot love for you, Lord, and that you wouldn't spew us out of your mouth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Speak now through your Holy Spirit. Teach us tonight, Lord. And we pray all this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to be in Philippians 3:17 tonight. No, last time we were talking about Paul, and he was our spiritual father, really. You know, he's the spiritual example. He's the man that Jesus confronted on the road to Damascus, one of those great and mighty men. But he was a great and mighty man for Judaism, that he wasn't really a Christian. But then when God confronted him and saved him, he was able to use all those great abilities that Paul had. And of course, we believe that he spent 3 years with Paul in the desert of Nabatea, Arabia, and Paul got personal instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he had died and gone to heaven, we believe that he got revelation from him. Amen. Based on what the Bible says, that you know, that he didn't even start ministering until after 3 years, and I believe that was the same 3 years the disciples got. And so Paul was a great man, a mighty man, but you know, we saw last time that he wasn't a saved man, but he was living by his credentials. He was living on his human resume, and he thought he was going to get there by his own righteousness, his own resume, his own rules, and that's what so many people today think they're going to do. And we saw also that finally decided after Jesus Christ saved him that all that stuff was just trash. It was rubbish, and like today, people want to climb the ladder of success, and then they find it's leaning against the wrong wall. Paul found out he was climbing the wrong wall. He got to the top, there was nothing there. And so he said he threw all that away for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the power of Jesus Christ, for the fellowship of Jesus Christ, and for the power of his resurrection and his glory that he'd receive one day in Jesus Christ. But he said that he was going to press on too, you know. And that's what we need to do today as fathers and husbands and sons and whatever our relationship is in our families and in our Christian walk, we need to press on.
Amen.
We need to always be running forward. We need to always be stepping forward, making that forward step and not looking behind us, because we're not going to arrive till one day when we get to heaven. This life is a race. The goal is to be like Jesus here on earth, but the prize is to be like Jesus in heaven. That's the ultimate prize, and to hear the well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul, he didn't know much about creature comforts, did he? I mean, Paul was shipwrecked 3 times in the sea, a day and a night. He was beaten 5 times, 39 stripes, and man, he was in peril from robbers and countrymen, and he was always hungry and crying over the churches and just, you know, always on the move. And so Paul didn't know a whole lot about the creature comforts of life, which Jesus said he didn't even have a place to lay his head, right? The Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. Paul, you know, just like Jesus, that he was preoccupied with the heavenly, you know, with God, with heaven. And I've heard some people say that you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But, you know, I don't know that that's possible. If you're heavenly minded and you focus on that and you're really heavenly minded, you're going to be doing what Jesus wants you to do. And so Paul, you know, he didn't care whether he departed to go to be with Christ in heaven or whether he stayed here. He just wanted to do the will of God. Paul is, I guess, human side of Christ. You know, Christ was the ultimate example. He's the ultimate goal, the ultimate. But, you know, as human beings, we can never reach that, can we? I mean, not in this life. I mean, that's a goal. But we're never going to be totally perfect in this life because we're living in this unredeemed flesh. That's why the body has to stay in the grave after we die. And then one day Jesus resurrects that body and he makes it perfect just like the soul. So this old flesh wants to hold us back. Paul, he dominates the whole New Testament. After Acts 13, he kind of dominates the whole New Testament. And no wonder, he's such a great man, a mighty man. And if you want to look to somebody, the human example of how to live your life, you know, trials, temptations, priorities, money, whatever it is, you look to Paul. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate example, but Jesus was always perfect. He didn't have to learn how to be perfect. Paul, he's the kind of man that, you know, if I went up on the mountain and I flew up there on the helicopter and the man dropped me off and I stood up there and shouted at you, said, "Come on up, you can make it, you can make it." You'd look at me and you get frustrated because you can't see how I got up there. You know, I cheated. Which Christ didn't cheat, he was always perfect, but you know, that's kind of how it is Christ is up on the mountain. But Paul's the human example, and Paul says, "Follow me." Two climbers, when they're going up the mountain, you got to have two men, right? One pulling the guy up behind him. We got the two men. Paul's up there, and he's kind of looking back saying, "Come on, follow me." And so that's what we're looking at tonight in this passage. We want to see three things tonight. We want to see how to follow after examples, to flee from enemies, and to focus on our expectations. And so first of all, we want to look here, we want to read verses 17 through 21 in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the workings by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself." So you see, the goal of my life is not to make sure I'm satisfied, but to make sure God's satisfied. Well, as A.W. Tozier says, faith looks out instead of in, and the whole of life falls in line. You know, when I'm looking in at myself, I get in trouble. When I'm looking at others, I get in trouble. But when I look at Jesus Christ, or look at another example that I can follow, I'm okay. And that's what we're to do here. Paul says, "Brethren." That's a loving term. You know, he loves these people. Remember, many times in chapter 1 and 2, he tells them, he says, how much he loves them. How much he cares for them. You know, and this was kind of, the church at Philippi was kind of the beachhead, the first church in Europe. And he's, you know, concerned about this church. Remember, beginning in chapter 3, he's talking about looking out for the dogs, the false circumcision, and look out for these people. And he's worried that these people are going to come in and destroy the church. And so he's telling them to look out for them. And then he tells them he's not, you know, that he counts all these things as loss that these people are looking at. And he says, keep pressing on. And he says, now, here's how you do it. You follow me. So we're going to see, he says, follow him. what is Paul? You know, Paul wasn't perfect. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, I'm the foremost of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. In 1 John 1:7-9, you know, the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. You know, we have to follow somebody. And we need good, godly examples to follow. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, this is Paul. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul was concerned that people imitate him. Not because he was perfect. Not because he was going to do everything right. But you know, that's what we need to do today. We need to find somebody, you know, whether it's a godly brother in Christ, whether it's a godly pastor, whoever it is, we need to find somebody that we can follow after. Now, we got to realize they're not going to be perfect. You know, you look at me long enough, and I'm probably going to let you down somewhere. I'm not perfect. But you got to realize that, you know, as long as somebody's headed in the right direction, and they're doing everything they know how to move in the right direction, you find somebody like that. You get close to somebody like that. You see how they live life. And the best way to do that is see how Paul did it in the Bible. There's many, many examples, not just Paul, but if you want to go in the Old Testament, you can see Moses and Abraham and the chapter 11 of Hebrews, the book of faith, you know, the chapter of faith. And you can look and see how these people live their lives. But you got to find somebody to imitate your life after. And as you read this Bible and study this Bible and this Word of God, that you're going to find out more and more what Christ is like, right? So if you don't study this Bible, then you're not going to know what Christ looked like, and you're not going to know who to follow, are you? But we got to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We keep on looking and gazing at the glory of Christ till it comes in us, and it becomes part of us. The only way I'm going to get all this junk out of my head that I put in here before I was saved is to get this in me. I got to get this in to get that out. That's the only way it comes out. It's not only quit those habits, but it's a matter of replacement. What was that about the demons where they said that the spirits left the man and they came back and the house was cleaned out and then more demons came back? There was nothing to replace what was empty. The Word of God wasn't in there. The Holy Spirit wasn't there. But we got to replace what we get rid of, and we got to create new habits, good habits to replace the old ones. Studying your Word, reading, praying, and get those things in our lives so we can live out the Christian life practically. The Christian life's not easy. I mean, a lot of people say you got to be a namby-pamby, you know, to be a Christian because you're weak, because, you know, you got to have some kind of crutch. I see Christians go through a lot of stuff that others don't, and they come through it a whole lot better than others. And so you got to have those examples to follow. You got to find somebody that's not perfect, but you got to find somebody that's a good example and follow them. Because if you don't, who you going to order your life after? You got to have somebody. And so if we follow those examples and keep behind them, sort of like the minefield, Paul saying, here's the minefield. And he says, I'm going through with the mine detector. And he says, you got to step where that guy steps, right? Or else you're going to get blown up. And so Paul's kind of saying, you step where I step. Walk where I walk. And as long as you put your feet where my feet are at, and you keep walking behind me, you're going to be all right. I know where the mines are at. I know how to tell you to get around them. But watch out. You're going to get blown up if you step out of line. You got to stay on that path. You got to stay in line. And so you got to know how to get there. So you get behind that guy and you follow him and stay behind him. Maybe you outgrow him one day. I don't know. That's the goal, to grow. And some people, they all their life, they become Christians and they still living on milk. If I came in here and had a bottle in my mouth, y'all would laugh at me, wouldn't you? But you know, if I was a baby, 2 years old, drinking that bottle, you wouldn't laugh at me. And so we got to get the meat of the Word in our lives. We got to study those verses, read those verses, pray, and get that in our lives. Amen. So we know how to live our lives. And we're ready for that temptation when it comes our way. Amen. And that leads us into the second point, which is in verse 18 and 19. That's to flee from enemies. He says here, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." As I was saying about a minute ago, I didn't really discuss. Paul was saying, note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Your walk talks about your daily conduct. That's what it means. That means the way somebody lives daily. How do they conduct themselves day after day after day? How do they live their lives? And so he says, for many walk, many's daily conduct is terrible. He says, I've told you often. I mean, how many times has Paul told these people about these things? Jesus told them, Paul told them, Peter told them, John told them. It's all over the New Testament where they're warning. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come into you with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 23 described them again. The Antichrist in chapter 24, Matthew. Now, all through the book of Acts, he told them. Peter gives a whole epistle, 2 Peter, where he says that, you know, look out for these false teachers. This is what they look like. Jude says the same thing. And then John talks about it too, doesn't he? He says those that confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, those are the true saved people. But if a spirit doesn't confess it, look out for them. Listen to this that right here. He says 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard, and now is already in the world. But he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." And so we have to remember that we have to look out. We have to test the spirits. You know, we had some people a while back that they said, well, you know, they were doing something I won't get into tonight, but, you know, some of you may agree with me and some of you may not, but they said, well, you know, the Spirit told us. And my first question was, they said, well, we know this is new and not exactly biblical, but the Spirit led us to do this. And my first comment was, which spirit? Don't sound like no Holy Spirit to me. Right. What does John say? He says, do not believe every spirit. Right. Test the spirits. Does it match up with His Word? How do you know? You got to know the Word, right? Does it match the Word? God will never go against His Word. He's not giving any new revelation. He's giving us all we need. He says in these latter days, He spoke to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And in Revelation 22, he says, anybody adds to this book or takes away from this book will be taken out of the book of life. And I believe he's talking about not just the book of Revelation, but I'm talking about the whole Bible. Amen. You know, and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration and it's profitable. So you don't take away from the Word of God and you don't add to it. That's why so many of these false cults today, they got their own little Bible. They got their own little book. They got their own little story, right? And of course they use the Bible, but it's secondary to they teaching. And I heard a man the other day said that you go into a church and you see the communion table in the center and you see your pulpit off to the right or off to the left. In most cases, what they're trying to say is that the Word of God is secondary to meeting Christ in the communion. That the Word of God is secondary. It's off to the left. It's off to the right. The reason we put pulpit in the center is to say the Word of God is central to everything. Amen. You can't get around it. The Word of God is the central truth. And if it doesn't match up with this, it doesn't line up with this, it's something that's not here, don't believe it. There ain't any more new revelation. Don't let nobody tell you. So we got to watch out for these people. He says, these people are enemies of the cross. I mean, Paul's sitting here and he's telling me he's weeping. This is the only place that we see that Paul's actually weeping as he's writing. But, you know, I'm sure he wept a lot because he was a, you know, a man that had a heart for souls. But he's weeping as he's writing. And he says these people are enemies of the cross. Not just this piece of wood, but, you know, the whole cross work. What Jesus did, the atoning work. His death, His burial, His resurrection, all that salvation work that He did on it. That's what He means, He's an enemy of the cross. And so He says, they're enemies. But you know what? You think these false teachers would come and say, hey, I believe Jesus Christ is just a prophet, He's a whatever. No, they're going to tell you that, you know, they believe everything you believe, but then they're going to suck you in, right? They're going to masquerade as your friend, as your buddy. They're going to use Jesus and they're going to change it, change the terms. They're going to use salvation and they're going to use all these terms and they're going to change the meanings. That's right. And they're going to make it sound like what we believe. But then when they get down the road, they got you sucked into something that's not a true gospel. And so they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're absolute enemies because they want to add to the Word. They want to add to what Jesus did, so you got to do something in addition, or else they subtract from the value of it so you can live any way you want to. It doesn't matter because Jesus paid for it. No, that's not what the Bible says. And so He says here, their end is destruction. That's right. And that word destruction is that same word. Some of the Bibles might say perdition, but remember Judas, they called him the son of perdition. Son of destruction. He perdition is going to hell. You know, their end is hell. That's where they're going. And so He says their end is hell. And He says their God is their belly. Probably a lot of us got, I don't know, some Nikes somewhere at the house or maybe here or whatever. But you know the slogan, Nike, that's from the God Nike, right? And it means, they just tell you, just do it. And that's the world's mentality today. Just do it. If it feels good, do it. It don't matter what it is. You were born that way. Whatever. Just do it. And that's what He says here. Their God is their belly. They're, you know, they do anything they want to do. They live any way they want to live. And they don't care. They don't care because if it feels good, they're going to do it. And so the Bible says that we have to mortify our flesh. We have to crush those deeds of the flesh. Those desires, those wrong desires. And we need to do that. We got to do that. It says, take up your cross daily and deny self. Right? I talked last time I was here about whoever will gain his life will lose it. Right? Whoever wants to keep it will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus will gain it in eternity. And that's what He means. You know, we give up our wants, our desires here on earth for Jesus Christ, but you know the reward is so much greater. But you can get it all now if you want to and pay for it for eternity. And that 120 years is pretty short compared to eternity. I think I'll get what the Lord gives me in heaven one day. But you can get what you want to here, but you're going to pay for it eternally. We just need to look at these people. Their God is their belly. And then what does He say? Whose glory is in their shame. Yeah, I was talking the other day at one of the nursing homes, and you know, I mean, they have the gay day at Disney and all these things, and they have all these parades, and people parade all the things that we used to be ashamed of. They come out of the closet. I mean, I'm not just picking on that. A homosexual can be saved just like anybody else, but it's not something you were born with. It's sin. The Bible calls it sin. Amen. This lady, she thought that. She said, well, they're born that way, aren't they? I said, no, let's go over to Romans 1:26, you know, and it says that the men left the natural use of women, and the women left even the women left the natural use of the women, you know, and it said it was sin, and God gave them up to their own vile passions because that's what they wanted. There's nothing we've done that's too bad for God to save us. But he says, they glory in these things, no matter what it is. The wrong we do, we flaunt it because wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. Well, I can't remember somewhere in Isaiah it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I mean, that's what people are doing today. Look around you. Look around you. Good is wrong. Evil's good. We need to look out for these people. And he says also, they set their minds on earthly things. Set their mind on earthly things. That's that give up the world for Jesus, you know, give up these things. I was reading an example where one of the guys said in a book that John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, that the guy was just, you know, wasn't looking up, and, you know, and the whole time, you know, he's down there raking manure in the pig pen or wherever. And he says the angel's standing above him, waiting on him, wanting to give him a crown. Crown of life, you know, crown for heaven. And that's what these people are doing. If you think about it, they're just raking manure here on earth because all this stuff's going to pass away. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and you sure can't take it with you. That's for sure. You can't take it with you. We done talked about that hearse and pulling all that stuff behind you. It don't do you a bit of good. All them pharaohs and all them people buried all that stuff. And everybody's dug it up in them couple of thousand years since they did that, hadn't they? The Bible says in Revelation 20, it talks about, what is it, verses 12 and 14, talks about, and I saw the great and the small, you know, the mighty and the great and the small, the weak people of the world. He said the sea gave up the dead and the earth gave up their dead. And they said they were cast into the lake of fire. So we don't want that. We don't want that. What was it when they glory in these things? What was going on in the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5? Where Paul says, not only do you have someone in incest, but you have someone in incest and you're proud about it. The church was boasting about a man having his father's wife. You know, and they were boasting about it. I mean, that's glorying in your shame. That's what it is. We've seen that we're going to flee from these enemies. We got to stay away from them. We got to stay away from them. And then the last thing we're going to do is we're going to focus on our expectations in verses 20 and 21. Because listen at this, our citizenship is in heaven. That's right. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the workings by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What did Jesus say in John 14, 2 and 3? And in my Father's house there are many rooms or mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back and get you. 2 Peter 3 says, looking for and hasting unto the day of God, which causes us to be found blameless in peace, looking for the Savior. And in 1 John says, if we hope it, have this hope in us, we purify ourselves. We purify ourselves. We got to remember our citizenship. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm just alien and stranger down here on this earth, as the Bible says. I'm an alien down here. I'm the only extraterrestrial there is around here. And yet some of y'all, maybe all of y'all, I hope, you know, we're all the extraterrestrials because we're from heaven. We're the ones, we didn't get here by a UFO, we got here by Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to bring us back up there to heaven, to the third heaven, to be with him. And so we got to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we're on the rolls up there. That was back in the days they used to put the people's names on the roll, in the city roll. If they did wrong, they'd take them off the roll. But our roll name is on the roll up there. We're in the book of life for heaven. And so we got to remember that. And if we're from there, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for Him. The Bible says we look for that blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? Jesus Christ coming, you know. What was it, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, I think it is. He says, with a shout, with a trump, and the voice of the archangel, the voice of God, that He's going to shout and He's going to call us to meet Him in the air. And so we'll ever be with Him. And so, you know, I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be a good servant. And the Bible says that Jesus, one day when He comes, He's going to reward us, isn't He? Those that have been faithful, He's going to reward us. Those that know Jesus Christ, that He's got a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says He's going to look at your work. It's going to be tested by fire. And He's going to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble, that stuff not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have a Holy Spirit to do that work through you. So you go into hell. But if you got that Holy Spirit in you from Jesus Christ, you're going to get an eternal reward. You're going to get crowns. And He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the Bible says that we need to be faithful, that we don't lose our rewards. Listen at this. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Look, we have to wait until the day when the secret things are revealed. Then every man shall have praise from God." That's right. God's going to reveal the secret things of the heart. It says nothing can be hidden from God. 1 John 3:2 says we'll see Him and we'll be like Him. And we'll see Him as He is. And so we're eagerly waiting for the Savior. He's going to transform this body. You know, this body of mine, it's a magnificent piece of machinery. Man can't figure out how it works. Man can't figure out how to keep it well. Man can't figure out how it does what it does. God created it. But you know what? Because of sin, this body now, it gets sick. It hurts. It aches. It has pain. But one day, the Bible says when we go to heaven, one day when God and Jesus have finished all their work, He says He's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering. One day. And so that's something we got to look forward to. One day He's going to change my lowly body into a glorious body. And He's going to get rid of these tendencies in me that want to sin, that want to do wrong sometimes. And He says, according to the workings by which He is able to subdue all things into Himself. What it say in Philippians 2:5, that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. With a word He spoke the worlds and the universe into place. We still can't find the end of them. So amazing. Man thinks he knows everything, but he knows nothing. Knows nothing. I want to close with an illustration. This is a kind of a lengthy little story here. It's a little short story, I guess, but it's rather lengthy. It's a story of a man that really lived. His name is Focus. He lived in the 4th century. He'd been revered through the years as a real precious saint of God. He lived in Asia Minor. He lived in the city of Sinope. And he had a little cottage outside the city gate in which he grew a garden. The whole story of this man is recorded by one of the ancient bishops and somehow has found its way through history. The story goes something like this. Travelers passed by his door almost all hours of the day and night as they went in and out the city gate. In the whole ingenuity of love, he stopped as many of them as possible. Were they not weary, let them rest themselves, sitting in his well-tended garden. Were they in need of a friendly word, he would speak it to them in the dear Master's name. Were they in need? But then, quite suddenly, one day, all changed for Focus. Orders were sent out from the Emperor Diocletian that the Christians were to be put to death. When persecutors entered the city, they were under orders to find a man by the name of Focus and kill him. About to enter the city one hot afternoon, they passed in front of the old man's cottage and garden by the gate. In his innocence, he treated them as though they were his warmest friends, begging them to pause a while and rest themselves. They consented. So warm and gracious was the hospitality they received that when their host invited them to stay the night and go on their way refreshed the next day, they agreed to do so. "And what is your business?" Focus asked unexpectedly. And they said to him that they would answer his question, but he would have to regard it as a secret. Well, it was obvious to them by now that he was a man to be trusted. Who were they? Why were they, the soldiers of Rome, searching for a certain man named Focus? He was a Christian. And please, if their host knew him, would he be so good as to help them out and help them to identify him? After all, he was a dangerous follower of the Jesus about whom the Christians talk, and he must be executed immediately. "Oh, I know him well," Focus said quietly. "And by the way, he's quite near. Let's attend to it in the morning." His guest having retired, Focus sat thinking. Escape? That would be easy. He had only to leave under the cover of darkness and daybreak. He could be at least 20 miles away. And he knew fellow Christians who would give him hospitality by hiding him. And when the persecution had passed, he could reappear and once again cultivate his little garden. The decision to flee into safety or stay until death was apparently made without struggle or delay. We can only imagine what he was thinking. Out in the garden, Focus went and began digging in the middle of the night. Was there any earthly thing he loved better than this little plot of ground? The odor of the humus, the feel of the soil, the miracle fertility. What were his thoughts as he went on digging? Well, there was still time to run away, but the Savior didn't run. He didn't run from Gethsemane, and he didn't run from the Calvary. Or perhaps he thought of his fellow Christians to whom he might go for rest. Would they not, by his coming, endanger them? And as for these executioners that were now soundly sleeping under his roof, after all, these were only men carrying out orders. And if they failed to find their man, would not their own lives probably be taken? And they would die in their sins? Deeper and deeper, Focus dug. Before dawn, he was done. And there it was, his own grave. Morning came, and with it, the waking of the executioners. "I am Focus," he said calmly. And we have it on the word of the Christian bishop who recorded the story that the men stood motionless in astonishment. They couldn't believe it. And when they did believe it, they were obviously reluctant to perform an execution without mercy on a man who had shown them nothing but mercy. But it was a duty, he reminded them, that they were required to perform. And he was not bitter at them. Besides, death did not terrify him. His heart was filled with the hope of heaven. Toward them he bore nothing but the love of Christ. And moments later it was all over. The sword had done its work. And the body of Christ's love, mastered man, lay in the stillness of death in the garden he loved so dearly. This man loved Christ dearly. And he laid down his life for these men that might die in their sins. And he laid it down that his friends might not be hurt if he ran away. This man truly had a hope of heaven. He was truly somebody that was an example, that he loved everybody, sort of like Jesus, you know. And so that's what we need to do tonight. As we think about it tonight, we need to all commit ourselves to asking Jesus, what would he have us to do tonight? What would you have me to do, God? Who would you have me to speak to? Where would you have me to go? And most of all, would I give you my soul? Are you willing to give your soul to him tonight? That you might have these things, that you might have that hope of heaven, that you might be freed from your sin. The word repent, the Bible says repent and turn from your sins. That word repent means to turn from it. If I'm going one direction and I'm going towards sin, I repent and I'm going to turn towards God and towards righteousness, towards good deeds. So I change my mind about what I think about sin. I change it that it's wrong. I change my mind about what Jesus did on the cross, about who he was, about how he died in my place on the cross. But you know what? God gives us that ability to do that. But you got to believe tonight that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You got to believe that he died in your place. That if you don't give your life to him tonight, that you're going to die and go to hell one day. Remember, statistics are in. One out of one die. One out of one die. They said 1 in 2 billion live to be 116 years old. 1 in 2 billion. If you're that 1 in 2 billion, you might make it to 116, but where does that still get you? You're still going to die one day. but Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. We were reading this morning in Psalm 23. It talks about, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now the shadow of the valley of death, right? If I was to step out in that road over there and get hit by a truck, that hurt pretty bad. But if the sun was on the other side of it and I stood in the shadow, and the shadow passed me by and just covered me as the truck went by, that wouldn't hurt me. But that's what death is like for a Christian. You pass into eternity, and it's a pass from death into everlasting life. But if you don't, you're going to pass into everlasting torment. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man, he wanted to send somebody to his brothers. He said, just give me a drink of water. He says, I can't pass over to you, and you can't pass over here. You know, there's a gulf fixed between the two. But the Bible says it's eternal. Can't fathom eternal. I don't want to fathom eternal, at least not in that realm anyway. Like I said, every year my life goes faster and faster and faster. You know, I can imagine what it goes by like for a 70 or an 80 or a 90-year-old person. You know, you blink and it's gone, and it's next year, it's next summer, it's next year. 5 years are gone, your kids are 15, they're 20. Getting older, further you get away from this time tonight, from this time of decision, less chance there is that you do what God asks you to do. So tonight, if that Holy Spirit's convicting you, you know, we all know what a conscience feels like. I hope we haven't seared our conscience past feeling. We know what it feels like when we do something wrong. We know we're not supposed to. That little voice inside of us says, don't do that, that's wrong. But tonight, if that little voice inside of you is telling you, you need to trust Christ, you need to give your life to Christ and turn your life over to Him, that's God telling you you need to be saved tonight. And so tonight, what I want us all to do is I want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes right now, right where you're at, in the quietness of your heart. I want you to do business with God, for lack of a better term, tonight. Could be the first day of the rest of your life. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things are made new. And you can turn from your sin and turn to God tonight. So right where you're at, in the quietness of your heart, if you want to be saved tonight, this is for you and for God. This is not for me. This is not for your next person sitting next to you, but just for you and for God. So if you want to be saved right now, and tell God anything else that's on your heart.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.